We are about to hear a scandalous gospel reading. So there is a challenge for us all hearing this morning that we let this text speak with all of its extreme language, and yet to hear it within the flow and purpose of the gospel. So this is the gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. I'm quite sure when Jesus first spoke these words to the growing crowd around him on his way to Jerusalem, he did not imagine that they would be etched in our holy book, nor did he imagine that the church would eventually organize itself into reading the word publicly every Sunday. And eventually a three-year system called the lectionary would come to be so that preachers and church leaders would all adhere to the system and for the most part agree to teach and preach on the assigned text with the rest of the church around the world, and that this text, this heavy, hate-filled, offensive, and worrisome text would be read every third year on Labor Day weekend. This is not convenient, Jesus. The remnant of the church that worships today is simply the folks that couldn't get out of town for the long weekend. So we're in church hoping for something to lift us up so that we may lounge freely, a word of God that will lull us into lakeside reading or boat riding, or at the very least comfort us on our way to family gatherings or our afternoon nap. Or maybe this opportune meeting of this hard teaching from our Savior and our Union One weekend is simply another illustration in the foundational point of the gospel reading today. Jesus knows all about our desires for conveniences, our hope of being lulled and comforted, our propensity to apathy, and Jesus doesn't care. We've been following this Jesus man around for quite a few weeks through the Gospel of Luke. He's been welcoming the worst of society to be his disciples. He's been wreaking havoc in the synagogue and showing outward defiance at dinner parties. The people are talking and the crowd is growing. And now, before Jesus takes that sharp turn towards Jerusalem, Jesus turns and tells the massive crowd that they aren't ready for this. It is at this moment that we hear Jesus speak the rudest words to the disciples to tell them what this life will be like. He uses the word hate. And believe me, I did my research on the Greek meaning of the word, hoping to spin it in a more gentle direction. It's not possible. He says to hate our families and even our own lives. He tells us to carry our cross, the most vile and wretched tool of execution of his day. Pick it up. Jesus says, think of what I'm asking of you. Take stock, sell your possessions, and let's go. Next stop, Jerusalem. Is Jesus hoping to scare people away? Because it's working. Or is the crux of his mission on earth being distorted by the massive crowds that are gathering around him and all the attention he is receiving? It's hard to know what exactly is going on here. But the journey Jesus is on seems to be beckoning in those who are on the margins of society, those who religious leaders would rather ignore and neglect. And he's turning to the center of society and laying down a cost of discipleship that is too steep for anyone to be able to pay. What a scene for our Labor Day weekend. Now, I love our church, and I'm not just talking about Memorial here. I'm speaking of the broader national church of the ELCA. I love this church and can also be a harsh critic of this church and acknowledge my role in the critique I'm about to offer. When I hear this teaching of Jesus, if I'm really honest and really reflecting deeply on the Lutheran Church in America, I fear that this is the message for mainline Protestant churches. I fear that our churches have become beacons of conveniences, resting places for apathy. As a church body, we tend to have laryngitis, losing our voice to speak of the living word that we have been given, too timid to answer a summons of Jesus and say, "Yes, Lord, send me." I sense that we, as Jesus followers, are terrified to say that our beliefs matter at all. This call that we heard today, this call to discipleship, is radical. Jesus was clear that for those who follow, there is a demand that we would make decisions not based on what's best for me or even what's best for our marriage or family or children. Maybe being a disciple means living in a dangerous neighborhood or attending a less achieving school simply because a faith-filled presence could be needed there. It may mean living more simply because one's resources could be used for the benefit of others. It may mean making unpopular choices despite the protests of one's family. This is a real and critical engagement that Jesus is talking about. It's a stark contrast to the typical depiction of a happy Christian home, where one's faith is shown by how committed one is to providing advantage for one's own household. That kind of call to discipleship, it seems to me, has to be cast in this extreme, scandalous language that Jesus gave us today, because we are prone to domesticate the gospel and make it a matter of enhancing our lives and our families until we hear this extreme language and let the Holy Spirit shake us up. Some of you may know the national bishop of the ELCA is Bishop Elizabeth Eaton. She is a feisty theologian, and she wrote a powerful article in the Lutheran magazine a year or so ago. You may have received it on your way in, and if not, there are copies available at the back on your way out. I made it available to you because this article is very good, and you may need to read it more than once. But she says this about our broken and beloved church in that article. She writes, "There was a campaign during the 1980s church growth movement to get rid of any denominational markers whatsoever. So the stolid St. Paul Lutheran Church on the corner was supposed to be renamed something like the Church at Pheasant Run. How evocative, how vaguely woodsy. A simple name change might accomplish two things at once: stop scaring the denominationally averse away and attract tons of people. It did neither. In an attempt to become more attractive, we become generic. Having a clear sense of who we are and what we believe is not a detriment, it is an asset. If we are well-defined, we are more able to engage in ecumenical and interreligious dialogue and can be a clear voice in the public square." And then she says, "If culture and cuisine don't define us, our theology must. Lutherans have a very particular way of understanding the Jesus story. It's not about our effort or good work, it's about God's gracious will to be merciful." She dares us to ask someone that we know what they must do to be in right relationship with God. After picking their jaws up off the floor that they were asked such a question, my guess is that people will talk about keeping the commandments, being a better person, reading the Bible more. No. The love of God is the crucified Christ, and it is He alone who creates our right relationship with God. It is a transformational relationship. We who were dead in sin have now been made alive. We are free to respond to that deep, abiding love. What we eat, what hymns we sing, what jokes we tell, what countries we hail from, what color we are, what we wear, none of this binds us together or makes us Lutheran. It is God's grace, and that is good news in any language. There ends her words. So back to my critique of this church that we love, the church that has laryngitis. I certainly do not have all the answers, but I have some hunches. I wonder if the church has been lulled into such a place because we know that if we strike out on this call to discipleship that Jesus has set out before us today, we will most certainly fail. I will fail this call to hate my family and sell my possessions, and I will fail to love you more than my own agendas. I will fail, and you will fail, and the church will fail. God knew this and loves us anyways. And God did send Jesus into our crying world to be our Savior, to heal our families, to set right our relationship with our possessions and our world. And he alone was asked to carry the cross of death that would ultimately be transformed into the cross of salvation and hope. So in the face of our apathy, we look for a Savior. When we face challenges we cannot overcome on our own, we pray for a Savior. And when it seems as though this life of faith itself is chasing us away, we beg for a Savior to be our only hope. People of God, we have heard harsh words from Jesus today, and he is on his way to a harsh and unbelievable end. And so we are invited to this serious call to be the church on earth, to die with him, so that in eternal love with God, we will rise with him. And we can dare to answer this impossible call to discipleship, not for our own convenience or our own comfort, but for the sake of this world that needs a Savior too. And so in the face of it all, we say thanks be to God. Amen.